sins, the prophet Micah foreshadowed the day when many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." That day has come as we gather from many nations here this morning. Please be seated. Friends, we're going to sing together now, "New Every Morning Is the Love," and I invite you to join in, stand and sing. Well, a very warm welcome to you this morning in this Melbourne autumn. It's caught us by surprise. Thank you for joining us in person here at Scott's Church, and also those who are with us on live streaming via YouTube. If you are here in person, I do need to apologise. Our audio quality today is going to be a little bit substandard. Half our amplification system has broken down during the week, so the front speakers aren't actually working. People up the back, oddly, will hear better than people down the front. We're going to do our best, and if you're really struggling and you're down the front, I wouldn't normally say this, but feel free to move further back down the building. But let's hope that we get by. Now, if you are new to Scott's today, we'd love it if you'd take a moment to introduce yourself on the introduction cards that are spread around the seats. We'd love to hear from you and make you welcome. And as usual, please join us for refreshments after the service in the Westpac building behind me. Now, Kids Church, our Sunday school, begins the year today. There's a new senior primary class led by Bawanika Wirishina. That class will be heading upstairs in the Westpac building, and our junior high class, led by Denise, will be in their usual spot over in the Robert White Hall. Our kids will leave during the first verse of the offertory hymn, which is coming up a little later, but I will prompt you when that time comes. And mums and dads, a reminder that we'd ask you to please pick up your children from their class after the service. Next week, Foundation Day. Been looking forward to this for a while. It's a great day of looking back with thanksgiving and looking forward with godly optimism to what the Lord has in store for us. Please be here next week, and there will be a special morning tea in the Westpac foyer at Jester's Garden Cafe next Sunday. That's enough from me. Let's stand and sing again, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. With February beginning, it's wonderful to have the choir back in full force. Welcome back to all who have been away the last few weeks. Look, the little remnant team did a wonderful job, but it's good to have you back in full voice this morning. We're going to join in prayer now. Please bow and pray with me. Immortal, invisible, Lord God, our Maker, our Ruler, Judge of all mankind, we come to you today confessing our tendency to judge others and to hold grudges when we should leave the judging to you. Father, forgive us for the hurts we have caused, for the walls we have built, for the times we have failed to extend grace and forgiveness to those around us. Help us to see others through your eyes, to be quick to listen and slow to speak,
to always be willing to extend forgiveness just as you have forgiven us. And Father, when we suffer injustice, help us to withhold retribution, trusting you to bring all things to final account. Father, please transform our hearts and minds that we may be more like Jesus in the way we relate to others. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may reflect your love to those around us. Bring healing and restoration to broken relationships. Fill us with gratitude for your mercy to us at the cross, that we might find anew the capacity to extend forgiveness to others. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, who taught us when we pray to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Now, if you're a regular part of our Scots Church family and you don't already contribute electronically, there will be an opportunity for your offerings to be received during the next hymn. If you're visiting today, please feel very free just to be our guest. A reminder, during the first verse of the hymn, the kids will be leaving us for Kids Church, Bawanica's group, primary kids down through this door on my left. And if you're a high schooler, you'll be leaving out the back door and going to the building over that way. Let's stand and join in our hymn, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind.
Let us come before the Lord and pray with joyful hearts and minds. Let us pray. Loving and eternal God, we praise and give you thanks, for you are a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, a just and upright God. You have sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, so that in him we will no longer be under the curse of darkness, but receive salvation and forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the hope that you have given us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the promise of eternal life. Holy Spirit of God, we rejoice and give thanks for your blessings, guidance, wisdom, providence, and protection for your church on earth and for our church and its constituents. We pray for more and more Christian leaders in the world and in our church who will influence every part of our city and society with your will and bring spiritual growth to your church. And help us, the church, the body of Christ in this place, to hold the vision of the living God for us. And thank you, Lord, for leading and equipping us to carry out your work in our lives through your Spirit who lives in us. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving us from worldly life and helping us to come and submit to you, resist the devil, and walk humbly with you. We continue to pray for the development of new initiatives in the ministry and mission of the Scots Church and the Indonesian Christian Church. We pray especially for the launch of the new English-speaking international congregation on Sunday, April the 30th, in which the Scots Church and the ICC will partner together. That you would bless Reverend Christian Tirtha, Dr. Sen Senjaya, and our senior minister, Reverend Philip Campbell, with courage, knowledge, and understanding of your will and purposes. May your church be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the thirsty souls will come to the living waters and be quenched by Christ's presence, love, and mercy. We pray for the Scots Church Foundation Day service next Sunday. Loving God, that you would help us to celebrate it with hearts full of thankfulness and gratitude to you. May each of us be filled with excitement and overflowing with the joy of the Holy Spirit as we look back with thanksgiving and look forward with optimism. We pray that you would continue to make your love known among us and bless us with the courage to acknowledge you in everything we do, allegiance to Jesus, and a shield for mission. Loving God, that you would continue to use your church in this place to fulfill God's glory in Christ Jesus, we ask. We pray for healing and wholeness through the power of the Holy Spirit for those unwell and in need of physical, spiritual, emotional, and mental healing in our church community and their beloved families. We remember Mirella Kist, Pauline and Charles Castle, Lisa Linson, Stuart and Nancy Banks, the Turnbull Smith family, and the Vinnie Coombs family. Lord God, thank you for your healing grace and your presence, peace, and gifts of full recovery upon them. We continue to pray for strength and comfort and peace for Diana Main and her beloved family on the passing of David, Diana's husband. Finally, we remember Brenda Johnson, who knit hundreds of mittens for people in need at the Flemington Mission and who recently celebrated her 90th birthday. We pray she continues to be blessed with courage, strength, and wisdom as her walk with Christ continues. And now, most gracious God, all we have comes from you. Accept and bless our tithes and offerings as a sign of all we have and all we are. We pray for those who administer our church affairs and the work of your gospel in our world, that you would bless the cheerful givers in this place and those who contribute electronically. May you be praised forever and ever. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Good morning. The first reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament of the inerrant, immutable word of our one true living God. It is found in two readings, the first from Deuteronomy and the second from the book of the Proverbs. Reading from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and beginning at verse 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. And then turning to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Second reading is taken from the New Testament book of James, chapter 4, and the first 12 verses. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil one against another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbour? May the Lord add his blessing to the readings from his holy word. Amen.
Thank you, Howard. Let's pray before we turn to God's word together. Lord God, as we turn to your word now, we pray that you would give us clarity of mind to understand it and openness of heart that we might heed it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2018, social researcher Mark McCrindle surveyed 1,024 ordinary Australians and asked them what it is that most puts them off Christianity. What was it most that made Christianity on the nose? At about the same time in his column in The Australian, Bernard Salt was asking the question, how will future generations look back at this present decade? He said, on his analysis, there is a social change going on that's just as profound as the winds of change that swept through the 1960s. Now, this is 3 years ago, and he was right. He saw a looming loss of faith in social institutions, including government and banks, and of course the church. And it was all backed up by that McCrindle research data. Among McCrindle's sample group, there was a subgroup of 266 non-Christians, they called themselves, who said they were actually open to being persuaded about faith. And then he drills down and he asks that group, what kind of behaviours do you see in the Christian church that most likely stop you from exploring Christianity anymore? In other words, faith blockers. Here's what he found. Abuse was obviously the biggest, 57%. And why wouldn't it be with the things we see in the media? Hypocrisy, number two, a blocker for 47%, the fact that so many who claim to be Christian act otherwise. Then, coming in on a robust 43%, judging others. The way Christians, hypocrites as they are, tend to be so judgy of everybody else. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, as I am, which you might be relieved to know as I'm the pastor, but it's worth asking why. Why have we as a movement got such a reputation for judging everyone else, including one another? Why is it that the first word that comes to mind when you say the word Christian to 43% of Australians
is the word judgmental, because it is a breathtaking reversal of the way it's meant to be. When you stop and take notice, for example, of the actual words of Jesus himself, and then these later words of James. So just a reminder before we turn to James, Jesus himself in Luke chapter 6 verse 37 says this: "Do not judge, and you will not be judged." He really said that. There's more, keep reading. "Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now again, can I assure you, Jesus really did say that stuff. And he meant it. And James picks up exactly the same ball and runs with it. It's explicit from the passage that Howard just read in verses 11 and 12. "Don't speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbour?" Speaking against or judging a brother, verse 11. "Who are you to judge your neighbour?" verse 12. Which is the question we're going to focus on in the passage this morning. But in context, will you notice, James is writing to what seems to be a particularly argumentative bunch of very Jewish Christians who seem to be fighting all the time, to the point where you'd be wondering, if you think back on the previous chapters, whether they are interested in living their faith at all, or whether it's just lip service. That's the problem, you might remember if you were here the last few weeks, that he raised back in chapter 2. What's the point of saying you have faith in Jesus if you're not at any point going to live it? This is James who said back in chapter 1, make sure you are doers of the word and not just hearers. And apart from playing out in the way they treat the poor, and apart from playing out in the way they should be using their tongues, which we saw last week, it is very much going to play out in the way they treat one another. So listen again in verses 1 and 2 of our passage today and consider, is this the sort of church you'd even want to be part of? What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Now look, I've been to some pretty awkward church meetings in my time. None, thankfully, where there's been any murdering going on. And commentators tend to say that James is using a bit of hyperbole there, given that Jesus said famously that to hate your brother in your heart is the same as killing him. And yet significant, if you go back to the book of Acts, this is a time of real foment. Jews against Jewish Christians, against Gentile Christians, and so hostile over issues like observance of the Jewish laws. Who knows if it sometimes turned violent? But here's the point. They all want their own way. And they all, if you think back to chapter 2, want to be upwardly mobile in the prosperity sense, as they show favouritism to the rich and look down at the poor. And they covet, and they want, and they fight, and they quarrel. And they miss the whole point of the kingdom of God. What if up was down,
and down was up. What if our values needed to be totally reordered? What if crucifixion was coronation? What if poor was rich and rich was poor? What if giving was really getting? What if God really is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble instead? What would you need to change in your own attitudes if you were truly persuaded of those things? James is blunt. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And then verse 5. You see, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So then James follows with a string from verses 7 to 11 of 10 Greek words that in the original Greek all have the same suffix, all have the same ending. The letters TE in the Greek, which indicate in Greek grammar, this is your useless fact for the morning to take home, but in Greek grammar they are imperatives. In other words, they are all words of command. They are direct instructions. And you'd hear it in the Greek in the kind of rhyme or the rhythm, te, 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 10 times at the end of the words, saying, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse yourself, purify yourself. A note of urgency, of demand, of command, be wretched, mourn, cry. Because the way you're treating each other is nothing to laugh about. Humble yourselves, he says, because this is a mess. In essence, verse 11, stop speaking evil against one another. See, three steps. Get things right before God. Consciously turn away from the devil. And there is a consequence of that. Sort out the way you treat one another. Humble yourself. Let God lift you up instead, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Leave the rest to him. James says, stop putting one another down, because judging one another is exactly what the Lord Jesus told us not to do. Which, for these law-affirming Jewish Christians, but affirming in words and not actions, shows they're not really affirming their law at all, and especially not the royal law that we saw before, of loving one another. Just take a look again at verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Now, here's the thing, and it's treading on unpopular ground, I know, but James is about to talk about God's judgment. And culturally, and even in Christian culture, except for a certain kind of crazy-eyed fire and brimstone preacher you might hear on the street, but it is not something we like to talk about or even believe. We shove it aside. But again, here's the thing. If you've got a passion for justice, if you think that at some point wrong should be punished and the scales need to be balanced, then if you stop believing in God's justice, the only other option is to start judging other people ourselves and getting even. The theologian Miroslav Volf says that ultimately evil must be separated from good, because he says logically causes of violence have got to be removed if ultimate peace is ever to be established. And Jesus himself says, not just the grumpy Old Testament, Jesus himself says the day is going to come when evil will finally be crushed in all its forms. But, most significantly, we leave it to God. And we don't do it ourselves. Evil will be brought to a final end. But it's not your job. And it's not my job. Now, this is a quirky thought, but hear it out. It is because God will judge that we don't. It is because God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," that we don't. And we patiently forbear while accounts remain unpaid, even though we're longing for justice. Miroslav Volf, he says this. He says, "Final judgment is not merely a grim and regrettable necessity. It's a keystone of social cohesion in the present." He says it might seem paradoxical at first sight, but the Bible's picture of final judgment means that justice will be exhaustively done by God in the end, and so does not have to be exhaustively done by us right now. Wolf says, try preaching that in a war zone. Try preaching a sermon on non-retaliation in a war zone scarred by devastation, plunder, and rape, letting God even the scales, he says, demands we have a doctrine of final judgment. And it's not just if you live in a war zone, is it? If you've ever suffered injustice, if you've ever been spoken about unfairly, or if you just haven't had the last word that you really wanted to have, it is incredibly difficult to live in the hope of final justice that frees us from desperately wanting to get even right now. It's hard to live with the idea that vengeance belongs to God and not to us, that he'll be the one to even the scales. It's hard to live out that proverb that says, "Don't say, I will repay evil, wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you." That's exactly the point, isn't it, that James is making in verse 12. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbour? Saving and destroying, it's God's job, not yours and mine. Overcoming evil on the last day, trust him and get on with the business of love and forbearance instead of speaking against and judging your brothers and sisters and neighbours. Which doesn't mean, I think, overlooking appropriate discipline or turning a blind eye to things like abuse. Doesn't mean anything goes. James himself is just let loose those 10 imperatives for godly living, but it does mean putting aside our own passions to have things our way, putting aside coveting, personal retribution. It does mean putting aside the sort of judgmentalism and griping and backbiting that we know in our hearts is so divisive and wrong, yet somehow is so very appealing to our darker sides. God, who sees everything, will put right the balance. Stop acting as if you have got some sort of higher perspective that lets you look down on everybody else. Stop feeling that you are the gold standard for the rest of the world. Fundamentally, James says, and he's very much echoing Jesus, be to other people the way God is to you. And yes, he will judge, and we should wait for that. But ultimately remember that God's justice is tinged
with a huge dose of mercy as well. The way of forgiveness, the cross. Whereas those with allegiance to Jesus, we're promised that our judgment is turned aside because it's fallen on him instead. But again, all the more reason that having been shown that grace, all the more odd if we're not the people who show that same grace to others as well. How did we ever get the idea that Christianity was meant to be about judging everybody else and telling them how wrong they are, instead of modelling forgiveness and giving and love and patiently waiting for God to sort out the rest? It's just as if we started out with Jesus, and yet somewhere along the way, maybe very early on, considering these words of James, maybe very early on it seems we switched and decided maybe we should try the Pharisee model instead. Maybe, given how early James is writing his letter, maybe the idea of grace to one another was just so counterintuitive that the idea hardly took flight at all in the first Jewish church. And so James has to write to them and remind them so strongly. Friend, maybe you're here this morning and you have had experiences where people have looked down on you and been critical, and you have felt they judged you like that because perhaps you never quite acted religious enough to pass muster, or you didn't know quite the right words, or you made mistakes and didn't somehow measure up. Clearly, if that has been your experience, it shouldn't have been. Sadly, more likely, if that's been your experience, you're not here today because you left years ago. But to finish on a more positive note, given that historically we've so often got things so badly wrong, it's kind of amazing that there's anyone still here at all. In spite of what James says, we so often don't listen to him. And at our worst, we fight and we squabble and we judge and we divide. And yet, maybe, just maybe, there are lots of Christians around who are very much committed to listening to Jesus, who very much know that they are just forgiven sinners depending on God's mercy, which means they're merciful themselves in the way they treat everyone they meet. And if you're hearing this today and you're not a Christian yourself and you've heard the critique and you've seen what judgmental religion can look like, maybe if you would just hold off your own judgment for just a moment and consider. Because here's another slightly more positive statistic from McCrindle Research. It's one thing to have a general perception that Christians are judgmental. But then Mark McCrindle turned and asked the same 1,024 ordinary Australians, do you actually know a Christian personally? If you do, what are they like? And an astonishing 92% of them said they do know at least one Christian personally. And look, sure, there are negatives, because there's a bit of Pharisee in all of us. But 41% said caring was the first word that came to mind. 35% said loving. 35% used words like kind, honest, faithful. Which I reckon must mean there are loads of Christians out there who are actually taking Jesus seriously and doing what he said, taking account of words like these from James, being merciful because they've found God's mercy themselves, leaving the judging to him. So friends, can I urge you with a few imperatives of my own? Let's live that out here in the life of Scots Church and get out there in the Melbourne community and do likewise. Let's pray. Lord God, once again we humble ourselves and ask you for mercy for the times that we have failed in exactly these ways. We pray that starting right here in our church community, we might be people of forgiveness, mercy and love. And that those attitudes might flow out from here and begin to change our whole city. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with a great hymn of praise this morning. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Thank you again for joining us this morning. Don't forget, for those here in person, morning tea will be served on the Westpac mezzanine floor behind me. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.